The scripture is read from Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwell there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your peoples are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord.
We have several visitors in the audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. We're glad you've come our way. I want to look this evening at a subject, the prophets and social issues. You probably have noticed that we are in the midst of the political season. There is a lot of campaigning going on. There's the presidential elections that are going to be coming up. A lot of the news is devoted to what's transpiring over there as it relates to the various parties trying to get nominees for their particular party and all kinds of things transpiring. Now, I don't get up and preach political messages. That's not what we do. That's not our purpose. You don't get up here and start talking about politics per se and going into all the different things, and we're going to set up and have an agenda associated with that and try to tell you who to vote for or what's going to transpire as it relates to these types of things. That's not our place. We come together in order to worship the Lord. But there is something striking about the idea that as part of what we find in Scripture, as we begin to look at God's Word, the social issues, which some would recognize also fall into the realm of the political arena, were talked about and are discussed by the prophets. One cannot preach God's Word without looking at the surrounding landscape as it involves our society, as it pertains to us as a people, as it looks even at the political arena, because those things are a part of what we see occurring. They infiltrate from the standpoint of how a people, in which we associate with, in which we're in a society, of part of a particular country, a nation, there are things that are taking place. And the prophet spoke as it pertained to those issues of the day. And so we would be derelict in our duties if we did not look and consider those types of matters. Because after all, they are talked about. God's Word has some things to say about those types of matters. So it's not a political message. It's a biblical instruction that we seek. We're not out to try to evaluate and advocate from the standpoint of people in the world. What we want to do is look at what God's will is regarding how we're to live our lives and what then motivates us and directs us and what a society ought to be looking at correctly and appropriately as it pertains to honoring God who created all and through whom we are to abide as it relates to the message he's given us. So the prophets had much to say about the issues of their day. Let me notice 1 Kings 22:14. Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." If you go and look at the context there, and we'll not take the time, but I think it's instructive to observe something. Micaiah was a prophet. You had King Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at that time. And so Syria, they were looking at it and trying to make a determination as to whether or not to fight the Syrian armies. And so they're evaluating this type of thing. And so Ahab wants to do it. And Jehoshaphat says, well, maybe we ought to check with the prophets. So they bring these prophets in, and the prophets all agree, yes, you go do battle. It's all good. Go ahead and do fight. And Jehoshaphat was a little bit concerned about that. Obviously, there was something still about that matter that he wanted to kind of evaluate a little bit more extensively. He said, well, is there another prophet in the land? And Ahab says, yeah, well, there is. This is Micaiah. But, you know, he hates me, and he always says these things negative about me. But Jehoshaphat insisted. So they send for him. And the servant that sent to Micaiah said to him, to Micaiah, now you're going to go before the king, and kind of paraphrasing the idea, you're going to go before the king, and all these others have said good things. You go out there and you do battle and you're going to be victorious, etc. And so you need to give that same message to the kings, King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He's going before the kings, these two powerful kings of the nation, northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. But he says, I'm not at liberty to say just anything. I have to say what the Lord tells me to say. So we take that thought, that message. We're going to say some things that have to do with what the Lord's instructions are. That's what we must speak. Let's consider this a little more involved in what we're looking at here. Jehovah made provisions for the instruction of his will. So he's given these things. There's various ways in which he's given this. And just to kind of underscore this, Jeremiah 18:18. Then they said, come, let's devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Now, I kind of want to qualify what you find here in order to kind of set again the backdrop to what you find in these verses. Jeremiah has been saying things that's not been very accepting by the people of the day. Jeremiah, as we've been through a study and are going through a study on Wednesday night of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah was giving a message that was one that you need to surrender to the Babylonians. This is God's plan. You can't defeat what God's plan is all about. You're in a predicament where because of the sins that have been committed, the Babylonians are coming in. And so you need to go ahead and follow what God's intentions are as it relates to these matters. You can't win. So Jeremiah, among other things, was considered a traitor to his nation, to his people. Because he was saying, you surrender to these people. And as we think about that, that would certainly be something that would be descriptive of somebody that would be regarded as a traitor. You know, Benedict Arnold, you know, at the time of the Revolutionary War, went to the over to the British and then was able to give them information. They were able to go in and do certain things. And he was recognized as being one who had been with the revolution, with the colonies, and then he went to the other side and he thought of as a traitor. Well, Jeremiah would be viewed in that same way. We think Benedict Arnold, traitor comes immediately to mind. To them, Jeremiah was a traitor. Now, so they said we need to devise plans against Jeremiah. And what they said here, the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. And that's true, except that they misconstrued it from the perspective of the idea that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. So they needed to be honoring that. Ezekiel 7:26 says that there are going to come a time because when the people do not heed these instructions from what God has given them, God's not going to listen to them anymore. He's going to turn his back upon them. And so there will perish the law, or from a standpoint, not the giving of the law, but as it entailed the idea that God was going to be with them, he would not hear them, and the people being lawless, having not followed the law of God, would reap the consequences of that. And Ezekiel referenced that. Now, but I do want us to consider them, and I wanted to use these verses because there are three things that are noted there that is stated. And the three things having to do with the priests were teachers of the law of God. We think about priests and what immediately comes to our minds. Well, the priests were the ones who were given instruction by God to offer sacrifices, the priestly duties. And so we think about priests. But we also find that priests were the teachers of God's law. When they came into, and after the Mosaic law was given, you had the out of the Levitical tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood comes, you have those that are the priests, and they're scattered amongst the people as they come into the land of Canaan. They don't have a particular territory, as all the other tribes do. Rather, they're dispersed among the people. They're dispersed in these various areas. And so they've got certain responsibilities to carry out. And among those things was that they were teachers. So as we go to the last book of the Old Testament, this book of the prophet Malachi, we see here that the failures that are described include the fact the priests did not fulfill this duty and obligation as teachers. So Malachi 1, verses 7 and 8 reads, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, you offer the blind as a sacrifice. Is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he be accept your favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" He describes then here that their failure in regard to these things. They had neglected their duties and obligations, and they did not instruct the people correctly. The priests had fallen short in regard to the manner and way in which they were to do their particular activities. Back in verse 6, "So the priests despised my name." You say, "In what way have we despised your name?" They neglected their duties. They neglected their obligations, and they were not instructing the people regarding God's will. So Malachi rebuked them as the prophet of God. Wise elders counseled in the ways of God. Here again was another thing. Remember back at this time, they said, here we have this information that was given by God through these various means, and it was true as it related to that. They just simply did not heed it. But here are these wise elders, the idea of counseling, the instructions that are given in the ways of God. So you think about the book of Proverbs, for example. Here was the wise man who is giving instructions, telling about how one is to conduct themselves, these proverbial statements, these pithy sayings that had to do with righteous, godly living. And so it starts then from this perspective in verse 5, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." He goes on and goes from there after having laid that groundwork. Here's wise counsel. Here's wise instruction. And it's based upon having a fear of the Lord and doing His will. So wisdom comes from God and direction. And here are these individuals that would fall in this category of being these wise elders, knowledgeable about God's word, the counsel they give, the instruction they give. And then that last one, the prophets were foretellers of God's will. Haggai 1:3. Haggai is just simply says he spoke the word of God, and that's, you can duplicate that many times over when it comes to the prophets and what they did. Just simply they speak as they're given instruction. And we think about them being foretellers or seeing future events, and that transpired. But most of the time they were forthtellers. They simply gave the information that the people of the day needed. God's instruction being given. And that's what Jeremiah did. That's what the other prophets did. They spoke as God directed them through the Holy Spirit, these instructions that are given. So I just wanted to give this understanding and appreciation that God's will was provided. They had it through these various means. The priests, wise elders, the prophets, all were a part of this as these instructions are being set forth. And now we're communicating things that the people needed to be made aware of. The ancient prophets in a modern world... This is from Homer Haley, The Preceptor, Volume 1, Number 3. This was a religious publication of the day in January 1952. Now, 1952 was the year I was born, so that's how old this is. So it's pretty ancient itself, right? I mean, you go back, this was a few months before I was born, and that you have this statement being made. And it's as applicable now today in 2016 as it was in 1952, or prior to that or before that. And so the observation was very insightful. The prophets of the Old Covenant were confronted with similar conditions and problems faced by the world today. Religious infidelity, apostasy manifests itself on every hand. Social degradancy follows spiritual infidelity to God. Political corruption flourished in the high places. These three, religious, social, and political corruption, presented a dark picture of conditions to be corrected. Now notice he said religious, social, and political. It's not that we're political commentators per se, but we are looking at the events and circumstances that exist as it relates to the society around about us. We make the statements and comments as it pertains to what's going on as to whether or not it conforms with God's teaching and His instruction. So the prophets of old, as it has to do with these things, degradation of all types and all matters are seen or observable, and we can evaluate the rightness or wrongness of something based upon what God's Word has to say about the matter. So these social issues that we're going to be looking at or considering or thinking about as the prophets refer to these matters, again, it's not a political statement per se. It's not about politics on the level as we think about politics. This is not coming to you and I am running for office and therefore I'm going to give you some speech. Rather, what do we see around about us and how does that affect the things and events associated with how we live our lives and how our nation goes about conducting its business? In Hosea 4, 1 and 2, which goes back to our scripture reading, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." Now, does any of that seem familiar today? Any of that seem to be something that should be of concern to us? What the prophet had to say, "Hear the word of the Lord," and he begins to describe the conditions and the situation and the circumstances. Is that applicable as we think about our present situation? Well, I think we can honestly say yes. Look at some of these matters. Consider these situations. Reflect upon it. What is it that we need to be recognizing as it relates to the things that are occurring all around us and what we find being stated in God's teaching and His instruction? Pervert justice. The perversion of justice is something. Micah has some things to say, and of course other prophets. Again, we could just sort of synopsize this by looking at certain places where you find in the prophets things that are stated or said. You'll find it in several places and things that are noted about it. So I just want to highlight here the prophet Micah and what he said of the conditions of that time. In the third chapter, verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice, who pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.' Therefore, because you Zion should be plowed like a field, Jerusalem should become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Is he making a comment of the conditions and situation at the time? Certainly, as his prophet, he's full of the zeal and full of the power and the Spirit of the Lord speaking about these things. And what were they doing? They were perverting justice. They took bribes. They weren't saying the things that needed to be said or dealing with people on an equitable arrangement on a rightful manner. There's bribes, they talk about this. And the priests teach for pay. In other words, they were only being paid, and so they did the things that were going to be acceptable to the people rather than doing what the Lord expected and required of them. Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 19 warns about this. At the very outset, as Moses, as he's reiterating the law, after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, he's reminding them of what has occurred previously, and they're going to go into the land, and so there are things that they needed to be aware of, things that they need to be appreciative of as it involved how they were to conduct themselves. So he gives instructions. "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe binds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Here he sets these things forth. Leviticus 19, 15 kind of reinforces this principle. Perverting justice. There is no justice in the land because there's bribery. It has nothing to do with the rightness or wrongness of a case. And, you know, there's a frustration that builds up when that type of thing begins to transpire. But principally and primarily, it's contrary to what God gives instructions as it relates to how things ought to be, what needs to be done, and what's right. So, look around us. Is justice perverted? Well, yeah, we certainly see that. You have people dealing with various matters and situations. You see the social ills. Immorality. Immorality of every type and kind occurring and being warned about. Here's some social issues that are all around us. We're inundated with immoral behavior and conduct. It's even celebrated in our society, is it not? It's not just a matter of tolerated. We're to celebrate it. We're to encourage it. It's something that's wonderful and it's grand. When you start looking at this thing, and this is not unique. Throughout the history of mankind, these things began to take place. And there are warnings that are sounded as it involves these things. The reprehensibleness of this is even hard to note, and you read about this. Some of these things are not things you'd even want to talk about particularly, and yet in our society, you turn on the TV and you see it. And people are involved with some of the very things that are the most reprehensible kinds of conduct that's been described in Scripture. You find it in the movies. You go to the computers. You turn on and you look at all of the filth that is available to us in every respect, in every way. It undermines our proper thinking and how we're to conduct ourselves. The prophets had much to say about this because God had a great deal to say about how we're to conduct ourselves in an upright manner. And recognizing that it undermines the very moral beings that we are to be in the presence of God when we allow ourselves to take this type of filth in. So he's describing these things. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, again, we could multiply these several times over. Suffice it to say that just by looking at a few of these instances, it sort of highlights it, and you see it throughout. You see the warnings that are sounded not to engage in things. You see the results of these things transpiring. So, just reading beginning of verse 8 of the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, "You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who are slandered to cause bloodshed, for in you those who eat on the mountains in their midst, they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness, in you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister and his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood, you take usury and increase, you have made profit from your neighbors by extortion, and you've forgotten me, says the Lord God." You know, you start reading these things and you go, think about what's being described here that's set forth in Scripture, and we don't even want to, in appropriate company, go into detail about what all is entailed in that type of thing. One has to be careful when you're doing publicly describing some matters as how far you take it. It has to be sufficiently understood so that we recognize what's being described, but it doesn't take too much to understand what's going on here and what's being noted and warned about. And they said, you're getting involved in all these types of things. This sexual immorality of every type that's unimaginable, or should be, goes on. And again, in our society, you turn these things on, it's taking place. It's part of entertainment. You've got people making jokes, crass types of statements and comments about it. You have these things being inundating our society and all around us, and it erodes our standing for what's right because we become, well, sort of lackadaisical about it, sort of complacent about it because we it happens around us. Amos warns in Amos 2 and verse 7 about these matters. Deuteronomy 27, 20 through 23 describes, again, going back to warning about going into these situations and being confronted with this type of thing. Here's the law that's given. Later on you read that they succumb to these various things that are being explicitly stated and warned about. What happened? Well, they simply did not honor God. They didn't continue in the right paths. They allowed themselves to be involved in the very reprehensible conduct immorality of every type, going to such an extent that these things become an should be an embarrassment, and yet the people engage in it without shame, without embarrassment. They get into these types of things. Again, just reading in Deuteronomy 27, and I'm just going to read these verses without particular comment. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Like I said, reading it is sufficient without having to go into particular detail, and you start looking at these types of things, and you begin to look at our society, and what is acceptable now becomes more acceptable. And it's a gradual type of thing. You get people accustomed to it, and then you're accepting of it, and then they're not satisfied with people just saying, okay, that's fine, tolerating it. You've got to promote it and approve of it. The Bible doesn't, and neither will we. Not if we're going to stand for what's right and what's true and what's godly. We're not going to uphold it. We're going to preach against it. We're going to condemn it as the Scriptures do. Murder and cruelty. Again, you start looking at these types of things. There's a number of references here that we can kind of think about together. This idea of murder and cruelty, and you think, well, the idea of murder. It's true that murder is not an acceptable thing in our society, or you wouldn't think so on the surface, correct? We still have these laws that talk about murder. Somebody goes in and they commit murder, then they're apprehended, they're taken to trial. So we said, well, you see, so we have that going for us, and the idea of cruelty and things pertaining to cruelty. While we talk about the sexual immorality or immorality of various types and wickedness of all matters and even perverting of justice, but this category, that's really not going to affect us, is it? When you start reading some of the things that are involved here, we begin to see that, well, yeah, actually in our society there's some things that are very troubling and disturbing as it entails these matters. There's some aspects as we look at it and we come complacent, again, with some things associated with what is described in these verses that ought to be very troubling. We start seeing some matters associated with the idea of murder and the nature of murder, and you start looking at some things, and lo and behold, there's some stuff that's transpiring, has been occurring, and more that's kind of been brought up in our society that ought to be some things that we need to be quite aware of. Now, these verses here, 1 through 10 of Jeremiah, describes this in the word of that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in those lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I shall cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying and words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in the house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So he describes some things, okay? So here's Jeremiah. And you look at some of these matters. And now just follow along with me for a minute, because I want us to sort of begin to observe a little bit additionally some things as it involves how we can see aspects associated with the idea of murder. Again, I think most of us would sort of say, well, that's certainly in our society, it's not going to be such a problem. It's not going to be a matter that we're going to find particularly something approved of. In Amos 1, verse 13. Now listen to what Amos says. Thus the Lord, says the Lord, and for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, for four. So he doesn't just speak about Israel. The prophet spoke about the nations around about. And there was condemnation associated with some of those activities. I will turn away from its punishment. I will not turn away from its punishment because they ripped open the women with child and Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. Ripped open women with children and go, well, you know, that's pretty cruel. That's pretty reprehensible. This is some aspects associated with some matters that we would certainly find wrong. And we think about the cruelty that takes place in various nations. We see on the news some things that occur at various places. People being paraded out, summarily murdered or killed, or women abused in various ways. There's instances where it talks about situations and women with children being massacred. And we go, oh, that's reprehensible. And that is. It's wrong. And then we kind of look at our society and think, well, we're much better than that. But what do you think about women and children? What does that also make us think about? You know, there's some references to this idea about child and struggling. There's some things that are said about the struggling in a child in the womb of the mother because of somebody's behavior and conduct. That child is killed as a result of this. And so there's punishments attached to that as you read these verses. There's referencing to these things that you begin to see. So what about abortion in our society? That's sanctioned by the laws of the land. And people talk about it as something normal and natural and appropriate. It falls under this, it's murder and cruelty. No regard for life. We're desensitized to the idea of those that have to do with life and the value of life and the beauty of life and being made in the image of God. So you have this kind of description. Now you have euthanasia, in which the older, elderly individuals, their lives are no longer of any profit. So people begin to evaluate whether or not, you know, they need to be around, and the situation, they become a burden on society. And I'm not talking about people at the end of life situations and circumstances, and it's a good study to kind of think about people that are in situations in which there is no hope and nothing to be done and allowed to pass from this life and in ways that are as easy as possible and be able to then not suffer. But that's different from encouraging and helping people take their lives. That's different from the idea that people no longer have any value, and so we don't see life as being valuable, and they then are summarily taken and said, well, they're no good to anybody today, and so we're just going to forget about them. When you desensitize from a standpoint of life and the value of life, there is no stopping spot. People who are despondent goes to a doctor and says, I feel really bad. I feel really down and dejected. I don't feel that my life has any value. And the doctor says, oh, here, take these pills. You won't have that problem anymore. You think our society hasn't begun to move in that direction and people advocating that type of circumstance? You know, from both aspects, both from the standpoint of the child in the womb and from the standpoint of people in the society, and people begin to make these evaluations predicated upon their own ideas and contrary to the teaching and instruction of God. Moral issues are paramount. When it comes to looking and evaluating what's right, we do it based upon God's word and His teaching. And that animates us in every part of our life, in every aspect of our life. Because the prophets had things to say about their society, we have to say things about our society that go contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And what's said of the Old Testament, you come to the New Testament, and those instructions are given about what a proper society and a proper people are to be. And if these things are wrong, they need to be spoken out against. We need to stand for what's right. Just as the prophets of old, who were given these instructions. So what are we to do? Well, we teach God's truths. We teach God's truths. Unashamedly, without embarrassment. You know, they want to ridicule and belittle and make fun of and to quiet us on the basis of these types of things. But preaching God's truths includes these moral issues, includes what is advocated from a standpoint of social issues. And they say, well, but we have separation of church and state. Well, I'm all for separation of church and state, but that doesn't preclude preaching and teaching God's truths about what's right. And there's kind of this idea, the reason that comes up in many instances is just to keep people from saying what needs to be said. Just the frankness of the matter that's associated with that. So in Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere, disciples went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word had to do with that plan of salvation to bring people to the Lord, but it also had to do with what was right. And part of it had to do with repentance, and people that are doing wrong, they needed to repent so that they could be baptized for the remission of sins, because if you're not going to have a change of life, then baptism doesn't do you any good. So that change of life individually in our lives means we cease wrongful practices. You think about 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and it goes through the list of all these different reprehensible things that they were involved in, verses 9 following, in the 6th chapter, and such were some of you. Well, they ceased those things. And so we talk about this in society, these things aren't right. So preaching God's word, this entire truth, involves preaching against ungodly behavior and conduct. Live godly lives ourselves. You know, the truth of the matter is, we're not going to be able to keep everybody to doing, or get everybody to do what's right. And our society becomes more and more corrupt. Degradation begins to become even greater. That's a possibility. It's infiltrating. I saw something even today online when looking at some materials and things. And there's those that are even saying that they celebrate their abortion. You know, joy in abortion. Can you fathom that? It used to be that people claimed, well, they did it, but it wasn't something that they really wanted to do. It was a personal decision. Now you're supposed to go out and proclaim your abortion and celebrate that. So that just shows you how that progresses or degresses. So we live godly lives ourselves. We uphold what's right. You think about Romans, the 12th chapter, and it describes that transformation that we're to have in our lives. And no matter how bad society gets, we can still live rightly in the presence of a perverse generation. We can still do it. It's not easy, but it's doable if we put our minds to it and we choose to do that to serve the Lord. Noah did it in his day. Lot did it in the midst of Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, that's molded in to what this world is, but transformed, that metamorphosis, that dramatic change that takes place, and that scientific term, as the caterpillar goes and has the cocoon and comes out as the butterfly, that's the transformation that's observable there. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to live godly. We're to live righteously. We can't use other situations to say, well, I can't help it, or we got these things going on. I don't have to succumb to wickedness and ungodly behavior. I need to stand for what's right. Pray for civil rulers to lead according to God's moral standards. You know, we talk about the praying that's to be done. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, and if you just kind of follow along through here, and this kind of takes us back. I wanted to sort of take note of this passage first before we kind of turn our attention to the New Testament and that aspect that specifically describes talking about the prayers and praying. But what you read there in 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, so the idea of individual activities, which we have absolute control over, I have control over that to do what's right, regardless. But there's also the scriptures talk about as a nation, as a people, and what exalts a nation? Righteousness. Who makes determination what is righteous? God. But sin is a reproach to any people. God looks upon these nations and people, and they become so evil and wicked, he finally says, I've had enough of you. Time and again, you see that in the book, don't you? And then in 1 Timothy 2, and we'll just read this verse, because here's some things that we can do and need to do besides live godly. Teach the truths of God's will. Here's our prayers, the nature of our prayers. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving thanks be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So what's inferred there is the idea that they lead according to God's teaching so that righteousness may exalt a nation, and that peace, it's not that we are then precluded from having to go through any challenges or trials or persecutions. As such, the word of God may be taught, but lead a peaceable life. It's set forth here with the idea that doing what's right is always appropriate, and our leaders, we desire for them, the leaders that we're under, the leaders of the world, that they rule in such a way that gives some understanding, appreciation. They're not Christians, but they give some appreciation for the moral standards that God has provided us. And you know, we live in a society in which we have, as a democracy, which is unique among societies around about us, nations around about us. Few nations have had the opportunity to live in such a circumstance, in a situation. So we have a little bit more say. So we pray and we do what's right. We're going to serve the Lord faithfully. We're going to make assessments based upon and predicated upon God's teaching. And so you look at this thing and what is it that we're going to do? What is it that we're required to do? The social issues we're going to acknowledge is what God says about these matters. And unashamedly, we're going to oppose those things that are wrong, because that's what the Lord expects of us. So with those thoughts in mind, I hope that, is again, it's not trying to set forth politics. The political element, there's that type of situation. When we get up here to preach, I'm going to preach the book. I'm going to preach God's Word. But preaching God's Word says that there's some things that have to do with our nation and our people and what God, Lord, expects and requires of us individually. And what we see around about us as a society. Let's advocate the truth and uphold the truth and honor God in our lives and do His will to the very best of our abilities. Now, as we're about to sing a song of encouragement, we need to first of all make sure that we're doing what's right. And if you stand in need of the Lord's call and invitation in any way, we're going to give you that opportunity. Either to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've yet to do that, or if there's something amiss in your life and you need the prayers of the congregation. You need to correct whatever's amiss in your life. Then we stand ready to assist you in that, because we truly, genuinely want to serve our Lord and make heaven our eternal abode. If you have any needs, won't you please make them known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.